Please open your Bibles tonight to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. This has always been a powerful chapter in my life as I would read it and be reminded of how important it is for God's man to be a watchman. And I would encourage you to read it tonight. I'm going to take my text from verse number 5 and I'll focus most of my attention right there from verse 5, but it certainly will be worth your time to read the entire chapter and see what God has said through Ezekiel to His people. I want to speak tonight on the subject, the unheeded warning. The unheeded warning. And I know tonight that probably most of us are here who are here are saved. And you might say, well, Pastor, that, you know, if we're most of us here saved and we're talking about an unheeded warning, then is this really applicable for us? But I want to say to you as Christians, if you're saved tonight, then you have a message you need to be giving to someone else. And this world at large is not saved. And God has called us to be witnesses, and God's called us to be watchmen in our own families, in our own circle of friends and acquaintances and business partners and neighbors. We need to heed the warning of God. Amen? Amen. And so I'm speaking about that tonight, the unheeded warning. I take my text from Ezekiel 33 and verse 5, where the Lord is speaking to Ezekiel, and He says, he heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. My, what a verse of Scripture. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts now in quietness, and may I have the attention of your people as we try to speak from this so important text. In Jesus' name, amen. People from all walks of life are reading the paper and they're listening to the news and they are viewing the stock market reports, all with a view to their own personal interest. If they find that by the rise and fall of the markets they're either going to be gainers or losers, then that part of the day's news will be important to them. In politics, really in everything, in fact, that concerns our daily lives, we usually have a personal interest and we listen carefully to what is being reported. We're prone to be always looking out for ourselves, and our personal interest will generally involved a major portion of our thoughts throughout the day. But when it comes to our relationship with God, many times it is otherwise. Many men and women will admire the preacher that deals in generalities and just living an overall positive life. Brother Norman Vincent Peale has written books on the power of positive thinking. We have a lot of preachers today that just say, keep it positive, preacher. Just preach on good things. Just never mention sin. Just keep things in a positive vein and everybody will be happy and they'll leave your services all uplifted and excited and rejoicing. Just be positive about everything in life. But if the preacher preaches and presses home some searching questions, by and by, some people really get offended. If we stand and declare general facts such as, well, all men are sinners and need a Savior, oh, they'll agree with that and to that doctrine, and they'll possibly go home that day from the service delighted with the message. It's sort of a generic message and maybe did not affect them in a personal way because maybe they are already saved or think they are. But how often will our audience gnash their teeth and go away in a rage because, like the Pharisees with Jesus, They perceive concerning the faithful minister of God that he spoke of them. His message was directed personally to them. And yet how foolish this is. If in all other matters we like to get personal, if in everything else we're concerned about our personal interest, how much more should that be the case about our relationship with God? Amen? For every one of us, the Bible tells us, must give an account of himself to God. He must die alone. Each one for himself must appear before the bar of God. And each one will have said to him as an individual, you won't have your family there. You won't have your husband, your wife, your mother, your father. Your children won't be standing around. It'll just be you by yourself. And you will have said to you as an individual, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Or else he must be appalled with a thundering sentence, depart from me, ye cursed. Now, if there were such a thing as national salvation, it might not be so foolish for us to neglect our own personal interests. But if the sheep must, every one of them, pass under the hand of the shepherd and be properly separated as a sheep or as a goat, if every man must stand in his own person before God to be tried for his own acts by everything that is rational, by everything that conscience would dictate, by everything that is of interest to us personally, let us, each of us, look to our own selves that we be not deceived and that we find not ourselves at last miserably cast away. Paul said, be not deceived. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. So tonight, I want to make it personal to us. And while I speak, I'll ask one thing of each person present. I would ask of every Christian that you would lift up a prayer and ask God to bless this service. And I would like to ask all the others, if you should be here tonight and not be saved, I would ask that you pay special attention to what I'm saying, because I am talking to you. I am not just broadcasting words. I am speaking to you personally. This does not concern your neighbor. It does not concern the one next to you on the pew. It concerns you personally, every one of you. This text is a solemn one. God said, he heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. My first point is this. The warning was necessary and it was sufficient. He heard the sound of the trumpet, verse 5. Secondly, the excuses for not heeding the warning are both frivolous and wicked. And thirdly, the consequences that were terrible. First of all, the warning. In olden days, before the invention of radio, trumpets were used to warn of an approaching enemy force. Sentinels were posted and were responsible to be awake and to alert the army at the first sight of the enemy by sounding so many blasts from a trumpet. Upon hearing the trumpet, the army would jump to its feet and grab their weapons of war and rush to defend their position. There have been cases where the foe was large. And even though the warning was given and every soldier fought with bravery and valor, still they were destroyed and died in battle. They were literally overrun. We had that in the Tet Offensive in Vietnam, where just so many people accumulated in that great battle that they literally overrun many of the American positions because of the sheer numbers of the enemy force. Such an occasion would cause us to weep, and those destroyed would have our deepest sympathy and pity. But if, on the other hand, they had posted their guards, and their guards gave to the sleepy soldiers every warning that could be desired, and yet they slept, they heard the warning, but they folded their arms and in presumptuous laziness and inattention, after they had had sufficient and timely notice of the advancing enemy, then in dying we cannot pity them. Their blood must rest upon their own heads. And so it is with everyone here tonight. If men perish under an unfaithful ministry and have not been sufficiently warned to escape from the wrath to come, the Christian may pity them. When they stand before the bar of God, although the fact of their not having been warned will not fully excuse them, yet it will go far to diminish their eternal misery, for we know that it will be more tolerable for unwarned Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than it will be for any nation that has had the gospel proclaimed to it. But if, on the other hand, we have been warned, if our ministers have been faithful, if they have aroused our conscience, if they have constantly and earnestly called our attention to the fact of the wrath to come and the great need to be reconciled to God, if we have not attended to their message, if we have despised the voice of God, if we have turned a deaf ear to their earnest exhortations, if we perish, we shall die warned. If we die under the sound of the gospel, having not heeded it, having not been converted, though we were clearly warned, having not become a new creature in Christ Jesus, then our damnation must be an unpitied one, for our blood must fall upon our own heads. May I explain? The warnings of the ministry have been to most of us warnings that have been heard. Verse 5 says, he heard the sound of the trumpet. He heard. In many nations today, the trumpet sound of warning is not heard. To preach Christ in many areas of Muslim communities today is to face certain execution. France's recent tragedy is not surprising. Things have been building in that nation for some time now. Did you know that France actually has no-go zones where even police are reluctant to go? Zones that are dominated by Islamic extremists all over France. According to some reports, there's hardly a city in France that does not have at least one such no-go zone. The Muslims there talk openly about ruling the country one day and casting aside the Western legal system for harsh Islam-based Sharia law. Under Sharia law, Christians may be executed for simply being Christian. They call it honor killings. Edgar Begali, in his last mission letter, is advising missionaries to leave Muslim countries them and their families. Why? Because they are soft targets for Islamic extremists. And for the most part, they are unarmed. France is unarmed. And reports are that if a police is given chase to a criminal, they can go into these no-go zones and the police will not even pursue them into these zones, because the police know that if they go into those zones, they will be assaulted, there will be riots, and the police themselves may lose their lives. That's why it's called a no-go zone. That's going to happen in America. It's going to happen in America. And everywhere that Islam raises its head, it's going to happen. People talk about peaceful Islam. They haven't read the Quran. There is no such thing as peaceful Islam. They are committed to be at variance against their brother throughout their whole life and throughout all of mankind. They are in opposition to everybody else unless they become a Muslim. And you can be killed for what I'm preaching tonight. But I'm saying, there are myriads of people worldwide who, because of that very doctrine, that very religion in the world, and Muslims are far more numerous than Christians are. But there are many, because of these things, that have made it so that worldwide there are many who have never been warned. There are many who have never even been taught about Jesus. Islam says he's a false prophet. Islam teaches the lie that Abraham offered Ishmael upon Mount Moriah, not Isaac. And I could go on and on. But a majority of the world has never been taught about the wrath to come. Majority of the world do not yet understand the only way and the method of salvation. They have never heard the first commandment of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. But you know what? In your case, it's different. You have heard. You've had the Word of God preached to you. You cannot say when you stand before God, Lord, I didn't know any better. There's not a man or woman in this place tonight who will dare then to plead ignorance. You've heard it with your ears. You've heard it in your conscience. It's not been once or twice, but many a time I have seen the tear glistening in eyes. And I've spoken faithfully and earnestly and affectionately to you. Some have been saved. Some have walked the aisle in tears and wept at these altars. Others, yes, your soul has been moved within you. Others, yes, you are almost persuaded to be a Christian. And yet, to my sorrow and to yours, you're still what you were. Your goodness has been as an early cloud or as the morning dew that soon passes away. Many tonight throughout churches in the land have heard the gospel. They may have wept under it. They may have loved the sound of it. They went again and heard again and wept again, and some marveled that they would weep. But the greatest marvel of all was that after weeping, so many would wipe away the tears so easily and then skip the next few services to watch the ball game or the races and post who won the races on their Facebook while church is going on. I fear that there are a lot of people in America today who are religious but lost. They don't love God with all their heart and soul, mind and strength. They love themselves. They like the spotlight. They like the pat on the back. They like the notoriety that religion brings to them. But they're not about to give God first place in their hearts, in their lives. They're not about to sacrifice anything in their life to please Him. I fear there are a lot that are religious but lost. There are some who are not one inch closer to God today than they have ever been, and they certainly don't love Him with all their heart. And unless they repent, they have sealed their damnation doubly sure, for they have heard the warning, they have despised the message, they have rejected the counsel of God, and therefore when they shall die, they will be pitied by their friends, but at the same time, their blood will be upon their own heads. Not only that, but the trumpet was not only heard, but more than that, its warning was understood. When the man in the text heard the trumpet, he understood by it that the enemy was at hand, and yet he took not warning. Now in our case today, the sound of the gospel warning has been understood. I realize that 1,000 faults your minister may have. I can number more of my faults probably than you can. But there's one fault from which I believe I am free. I have not failed to declare unto you God's simple plan of salvation. You know how to be saved. You know what God requires. I've tried to use wise words so that no one would misunderstand. And I don't think anyone can accuse me of being misty and cloudy and talking beyond the ability of my hearers to understand. You have gone from the sanctuary, and many of you have been obliged to say, "Well, I know what He meant today. He told it like it was today. I understood perfectly what the preacher said today." If that be so, if you have heard the warnings that you understood, then so much the more responsible you are to heed the warning. And the more guilty you are if you stand in rejection of those warnings. If I have preached to you in a style that was above your comprehension, then on my head must rest your blood, because I ought to have made you understand. But if I have spoken a language suitable to you, if the trumpet has given a clear and a certain sound, if you understood the warning, and if you then risked it, then mark the text, "My hands are clean of your blood." I've told you plainly, over and over again, almost 38 years now, that except you repent, you must perish. And except you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is for you no hope of salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Him. Amen. I've told you. I've warned you. The warning, no doubt, was startling to some. Imagine being awakened in the night with a trumpet blast. But if you were to be awakened out of your sleep at night by the cry of fire, that also would be a startling thing, would it not? But if you refused to heed the warning, or did not believe it, then, sir, if you are burned in your bed, Your charred ashes shall not accuse me if I have cried and warned you that your house is on fire. Yes, if you put away these warnings and reject these counsels, you'll be obliged to say, Ezekiel 13:33, verse 5, my blood is on my own head. In many cases, the warning has been frequent. If a man heard the trumpet sound once and didn't regard it, we might tend to be merciful with him. Maybe he was hard of hearing. Sometimes I have to ask you to repeat a prayer request because my wife says, I'm hard of hearing. We got a new sound system in the church in order to be able to be heard better at the back of the church. We want people to hear. Maybe you were distracted with something else when the trumpet sounded. But how many of my audience have heard the trumpet sound of the gospel frequently? There's a young man who's for years had his mother's godly teaching. For years has been brought to church and heard sermon after sermon. Thousands of sermons have gone forth over this pulpit. God has spoken. God has spoken through providence to many of you. There was the accident. There was the sickness. There was the death of a friend. There was a death of a close family member. To us who are here tonight, warnings are not unusual things. They're very common. They go on all the time right here. Oh, my people, if a man should hear the gospel only but once, his blood will be upon his own head for rejecting it. But how much sore punishment would he be thought worthy who has heard it many times over? And still, God does not have his heart. 100 times, 1,000 times, the trumpet has sounded in your ears. And 1,000 times, many have turned away to sin again, to despise Christ again, to neglect their eternal interests again, to pursue the pleasures and the sins of this world again. How mad is this? How mad is this? What shall be done unto him who, being often reproved, still hardeneth his neck? Shall he not suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy? And will his blood and his guilt not be upon his own head? You see, he heard the trumpet in time to do something about it. He could have been saved. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The warning was given in time. It was given in earnest. It was given frequently. It was appropriate. It was given in prayer and given in tears. The call of God went forth. But it was refused. And what shall we say of them? It is written in Proverbs 1:24, because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Oh, tonight let me warn you before God pulls away His hand of mercy. Your warning has not come when it is too late. You are not warned on a sick bed at the 11th hour on life support when there's but a bare possibility of salvation. But you're warned in time. You're warned today. The trumpet is sounding today. And you have been warned for these many years that are now past, over and over again. Let us warn you before you depart this life. Let us preach to you while as yet you have not been cast into the pit. While you're in health, without the death sweat upon you, while your body is strong and not needing life support, come to Jesus and be saved today. Come to Him. And yet, if you choose not to believe, I will give to you the warning. John 3:36 declares, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you leave today lost, with the wrath of God upon you, know for a certainty that you were called. You were prayed for. You were wept over. Your blood must be upon your own heads for the warning has been given. Secondly, I want you to notice the frivolous and the wicked excuses for not accepting the gospel. Some will say, I didn't think it was all that important. You've been told that after death there's a judgment. Now, how is it that you don't believe that you should make preparation for that judgment? You've been told that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight, and that only through Christ can sinners be saved, and you do not think there is any necessity in receiving Christ? Was there no still small voice that spoke to your heart? When you were sick and nigh unto death, did you not pray, Lord, have mercy on me? But if you didn't believe and didn't pray, you ought to have. There was enough in reason to have taught you that there is a hereafter. The book of God's revelation was plain enough to teach you. But if you rejected God's book and rejected the voice of reason and rejected your conscience, your blood is on your own head. Your excuse is wicked and profane, and on your own head will be your everlasting torment. Another cries, I didn't like the trumpet. I don't like that doctrine. It's too harsh. But you should have liked it, because God made it what it is. But I didn't like the man who blew the trumpet. Well, if you don't like one messenger of God, there's more than one. But if God has sent the man and told him how to blow, and if he blows it to the best of his ability, God helping him, it's vain for you to reject his warnings because he does not blow the way you want him to blow it. We do not find fault with a man, with the way a man speaks if we are in a house that's on fire. If the man is calling, fire, fire! We really don't care what note he strikes, whether it's a middle C or a high C. We don't think, well, what a harsh, crackling voice that is. You would think anyone a fool, a confounded fool, who would lie in his bed to be burned because he did not like the way the man cried fire. And yet there's a lot of people who will come to church to judge the preacher. He'll pick apart my message. And I realize sometimes I don't use perfect English. I try to. But I come from the country. And sometimes I just do a good job of murdering the King's English. But you know what I mean when I say what I say. No, the man that's hearing the voice calling fire, if that man has any sense at all, he's going to jump out of bed. He's going to attend to business. He's going to get his clothes on. He's going to rush down the stairs and out the door just as soon as he hears the warning. Another may say, well, oh, the preacher can preach pretty good, but I just have a personal dislike for the man. And therefore, I pay no attention to him. When he's preaching, I'm just listening. I'm thinking about something else. I've had people tell me that. Did you hear what the preacher said today? Can you tell me what the sermon was about? No, I didn't listen to him. What would you think of a man? He's fallen overboard from the ship. A sailor throws him a lifeline. There it is, within reach. But he looks over there and he says, I don't like the rope. I'm not sure that rope will hold me. And anyway, it's got tar on it. I don't like the rope. And furthermore, I just don't like the sailor who threw it over here to me. I just don't like his looks. I think I'll wait on somebody I like better. And then comes the gurgle and the groan, and down he goes to the bottom of the sea. And when he was drowned, the other sailors said, it served him right, because he had not laid hold on the rope that was before him, and instead made such silly and foolish objections when it was a matter of life and death. Remember, you may get into hell by criticism, but you will never get out of it by criticism. You may be there and say, I don't like the preacher. I don't like his manner. I don't like his wife. I don't like his children. I don't like what he stands for. I don't like the way he preaches. I don't like the way he leads the church. But you know what? All your dislikes will not get one drop of water to cool your burning tongue or mitigate in any way the torment in your world of agony. Some will say, well, I didn't think it was meant for me. You know, I'm of the group that really majors on predestination and election and all that. May I say to you, the gospel was meant for every creature under heaven, and therefore there must be something in it for every creature. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's a warning. That's a trumpet blast from the gospel of Mark. Another says, well, I'm just so busy. What will you say of the man who was so busy that he could not get out of his burning house but was burnt to ashes? What will you say of the man who had so much to do that when he was dying, he didn't have time to call for the physician? Would you not say he was busier than God intended for him to be? What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But the excuse is false. It's false, my friend. Men do have the time. It's the will that's the problem. Do you remember the dying lawyer? He was on his deathbed, and he was whispering something over and over again. His wife leaned down to hear what he was saying. Over and over again, he was whispering, time. Time for money. Time for pleasure. But no time for God. And oh God, I'm dying without God. Well, we've got time to read the newspaper. We've got time to check the stock market. We've got time to read the sports page and memorize all the names of the quarterbacks. We've got time for Facebook and Skype and internet and chat rooms and porn sites. But no time for God. Hunters find time to go fishing. Hunting, rather. Most of the hunters also find time to go fishing. But hunters and fishermen find time to go hunting and fishing. Sports enthusiasts find time to go to the game or watch it on TV. Have they no time for the Bible and prayer and church and God? The Bible says if they take not warning, whatever their excuse, their blood must be upon their head. And I conclude now, the warning has been sufficient. The excuses have all proven false and profane. The last thought, his blood shall be upon his own head. In other words, he shall certainly perish. What does that mean? There is no human mind that could ever guess the full meaning of a soul eternally lost and cast away from God. The wrath to come is as inexpressible as the glory that shall be revealed hereafter to God's children. Our Savior labored for words with which to express the horrors of the future state of the ungodly. He talked of worms that die not, and fires that are never quenched. He spoke of a pit without a bottom, and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness. No preacher was ever so loving as Christ, and yet no man ever spake so horribly about hell. Scripture says that he's able to cast both soul and body into hell. We have heard of suffering, but we've never dreamed of anything like hell itself. Go to our asylums. Go to our sick wards. Go to our nursing homes. Go to our dying beds. And get a glimpse of what acute anguish the body and the mind may feel. But what must it be to hear the words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels"? And here we're talking about, not about something that might happen, but something that is a certainty. As certain as you are sitting here tonight, there is another world to come. As certain as you are sitting here tonight, there is a heaven. As certain as you're sitting here tonight, there is a hell. And if you believe not that Jesus is the Messiah that was to come, if you believe not that He was God's Lamb sent to take away the sin of the world, you shall die in your sins. And where He is, you cannot come. And die without Christ, and there is no gate out of which you may escape. Forever lost, not one hope of mercy, cast away forever from God. I wonder, before the next week ends, who else is going to embark upon a world unknown to them? Will it be a heart attack? Will it be a stroke? Will it be a blood clot? Will it be a car crash? Will it be a terrorist bullet or bomb? Will it be me? Will it be you? Will it be a young boy, a young girl? Am I prepared? Should I be called to die? Am I prepared this moment in time? Am I prepared? Am I prepared? Because prepared or not, death is coming, and we know not when. Let every man remember that if you perish having heard the gospel, he will be his own murderer. Because to despise the message, to trod underfoot the blood of the Son of God as though it were a worthless and unnecessary thing, is to die in your sins and be lost forever. Where you're sitting right now, others have sat over the years. Might be that where you're sitting right now, someone had decided to reject Jesus, and they left the sanctuary lost, never to come back again. I heard the preacher one time. I'll never hear him again. It may be you're sitting right where they sat tonight. But I believe the reverse is also true. Right where you're sitting, someone sat previously who was gloriously converted to God. Where many of you are seated tonight, others have sat who slipped from their seat at the call of God and came and gave their hearts and lives to Jesus. A sinner like yourself, and yet today they are saved and on their way to heaven. Over here, back here, over here, all over the church building, people have come. Gloriously saved, sitting,
maybe right where you're sitting tonight. The gospel trumpet has sounded again tonight. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. What more can I say? I can only blow the trumpet. I can only warn. He that taketh not warning, his blood shall be upon his own head. But he that taketh warning,